that not only does God know how many stars there are, he actually has given each star a name. He calls them each by name. And we know that throughout Scripture, he gives names to people as well. I mean, what does naming suggest? Well, it suggests that, on the one hand, that you have authority. You know, if you're going to give names to the stars, and it suggests a certain authority over it. But it also involves intimacy, that you're acquainted with, you know, the thing or the individual to which you give a name. It's also a revelation of your identity. You're revealing who you are, especially if your name is attached to your identity. And names are also about truth-telling. And they're also about reality-affirming. So if you misuse a name or you label it wrongly, you're distorting reality. You're lying about that. You're abusing the name. And so really there's this responsibility. Make sure that you label things properly. You don't misuse the words. Don't distort. So it's of utmost importance. Of course, we know that because, you know, if there's poison in something, you want to make sure that there's a label saying danger, poison. And if something gives health, you want to make sure that it's properly labeled as well. So labels are really, really important. It's interesting as well that God gave Adam the task of give names to all the animals, right? And it wasn't just to, you know, whatever comes to mind, but the idea is, you know, get to know these creatures and then attach a name that reflects their identity and their characters. So it's, again, in order to really know something, label something, you have to know the thing. You know, I wrote this down. In order to control the narrative, you need to control language. And once you control the language, you control how things are labeled. Just this past week, it really hit home that, you know, Disney has that friendly family organization has announced that they will no longer be referring to boys and girls. That's no longer going to be part of how they label. It's no longer a label. Again, they're relabeling them in order to prepare us for a new reality. But there's this real importance about language, understanding the purpose of it. Why are people trying to change language, control language, so you can control the narrative? As I said, naming also expresses intimacy, right? It's almost the first thing a parent does. As soon as you know your wife is pregnant, what do you do? You start thinking about a name. It's the first thing we do. When you meet somebody, if a relationship is going to take place of any significance, the first thing you do is you exchange names. What's your name? It moves us from the impersonal to the personal, from this person being a stranger to the possibility of this person being a friend. I find it fascinating as well to read that the Lord, not just the Lord actually, even his angels, know people's names. Let me just give you a few examples. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 19, it says, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear. So in verse 19, it actually says that the angel introduced himself and said, I am Gabriel. And his words, he said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Gabriel, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, four names. A second example is when Gabriel goes to Nazareth and says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Again, names. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I mean, there's this immediate exchange of names. Acts chapter 10, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared in fear and said, what is it, Lord? So it's interesting that even the angels know the names of these human beings. They don't refer to them as, hey, you earthling, right? They know the names. They're acquainted with them. There's an intimacy here. As we sang, he knows my name. He knows my children's names. He knows my circumstances. He knows my every thought. Early on in my ministry, a number of women who had aborted their children requested that I do a memorial service for these children. And what they ended up doing at the service is each one of them actually gave the fetus a name. They personalized. It moved them from the idea that, you know, this was just some blob to the personal. It also struck me that when the Nazis brought people into the camps, they didn't refer to these people by their names. They gave them numbers, because numbers depersonalize and names personalize. And so the whole point was to dehumanize. So that's, one of the most important roles of revealing your name and knowing people's name is that you can treat the other as unique and as their own person. Again, in the Old Testament, from the burning bush came the voice saying, Moses, Moses. And what was one of the first questions that Moses asks? You know, what is your name? God has a specific name, and God revealed his name, I am. And immediately it distinguishes God from all other gods, immediately. Because no other God has that name. I mean, there are many Michaels and there are many Marys, but how many I ams do you know? Jesus actually said, before Abraham was, I am. So that name is unique, it's holy, it's full of meaning, and behind it is a person. He's the self-existing one, the eternal, the sovereign, the independent. There's a specific person behind the name. Now, once you know the name, once you know somebody's name, you can do at least one of two things. You can respect that name, or you can misuse his name, right? And so God gives the command, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So it's a great privilege, it's a great gift to know his name, because now you know, when you look at creation, you know who it is. It's not the unknown God. You can praise him now. You know where your blessings are coming from. But it's also a great responsibility when God reveals his name. In fact, there's even a judgment associated with this command and the misuse of his name. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. So what's involved here is like, don't distort his name, don't lie about his name, don't trivialize his name, don't ignore his name, don't curse his name. Instead, praise his name, glorify his name, call upon his name, worship his holy name, tell the world about his name. Reverence his name. Historically, the Jewish people took the third commandment very seriously. And they decided that the best way not to misuse the name of the Lord and then fall under judgment, the best way was not to use it at all. And I was listening to one rabbi explain this. Never heard of this this explanation, but he says it's similar to why we don't call our parents by their first names. Well, why don't you call your parents? How would you feel if your kids called you by your first name? Slap? No. it wouldn't sit well, right? It's like showing disrespect. But I know that some people do it. But here this rabbi said, this is forbidden. It's disrespectful. And so by not using the name, you show respect. So how can you talk about someone without using their name? So they would use the name Adonai or Adonoi, as he called it, which means Lord. So instead of pronouncing the actual name, they would sometimes use the word Hashem. And Hashem means the name. I'm referring to the one with the name, without using the name. That's how they would do it. So using the name was actually very rare. According to some rabbinic sources, by the Second Temple period, the name of God was pronounced only once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Others say it was used in the Temple of Jerusalem when it stood, when they used the benediction in Numbers 6:24-27. But anyways, it was always understood that the name of God had to be treated with great reverence. And it came from Deuteronomy 28:58. Revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. So the Jews, they were very careful and took it very seriously, the name of God. By the way, I've noticed as well in listening to some Muslim apologists that every time they use the name of their prophet and other prophets as well, they would say Muhammad, and then they would say peace be upon his name. They would even say Jesus, and they would say peace be upon his name. It's a way of honoring the prophet and showing respect. And they also believe that there's some kind of divine blessing if you bless the name of God. So even within the Islamic culture, there's this sense that when it comes to the name of the prophets and the name of God, you're careful to be treated with reverence. When you read the New Testament, it's the same. An angel, you know, tells Mary and Joseph that they are to call him Jesus. In Acts, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. We are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. You can cast demons out in the name of Jesus. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and baptize nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So the name of Jesus was treated by the disciples with great reverence. So whether, again, Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Christians, Muslims, they all understood this. When it comes to the name of God, you treat it with reverence. Now let me ask you to consider our secular culture in which you and I live and have grown up in. And we're all influenced by this. So unlike all these other cultures that I have just mentioned, the name of God in our culture is trivialized. And the name of Jesus is a swear word. Think about that. No other culture does that. It's so ingrained, so deeply ingrained in our culture to disrespect the name of Christ, that if people from other cultures come over and they hear this, and they don't know anything about Jesus, they would say, surely he was not a great man. He must have been a really bad man. Must have been wicked, let alone the Son of God. It's almost like there's this, you know, push. Use his name to express your anger and frustration. Use his name whenever things go wrong, as though he is to blame. Associate his name with everything trivial and bad, unfortunate. Remember what I said, I don't know if it was a few Sundays ago, but that whatever God loves, Satan hates. Went online and I read these comments, quotes, Satan has nothing really to gain by mocking other false gods or false prophets, but he has something to gain by defaming the name of Jesus and minimizing its glory and admiration within a culture. Just think about it. Like, usually names bring out a certain emotion, you know, it triggers certain emotions. Like if I said the word Hitler, do you have positive feelings? If you're a neo-Nazi, maybe you would, but most people, the majority of people would, like, you know, it just brings back terrible thoughts and then feelings and all the rest. But why hasn't his name replaced the name of Jesus? Why when things go wrong do we not say, oh, Hitler? It never became a horrible name. It's buried in the history books, perhaps. But the name of Jesus. Another person said, for all the tolerance that we're supposed to have for everyone, no one seems to consider having common decency for Christians. Christians have yet to benefit from any of this newfound sensitivity. He's absolutely right. The name of Jesus, our Lord, is dragged through the mud every single day, hundreds of thousands of times. So at a basic level, I would say that this commandment, misusing his name, includes any speech that shows irreverence towards the deity. Here are some more examples that I thought of. You know, just think about his name is above all names. You are not treating his name with due honor and respect, or the name of Jesus, if you would treat the names of anyone else or any other gods with the same sense of honor. I don't know if I said that. Let me clarify what I mean. Worship belongs only to the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you bring other gods or other names and make them equal, you are dishonoring his name, even though in your mind you think you're honoring it. The people of Israel were told, Exodus 23:13, do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. It would be to disrespect the name of God to just lump him with a host of other religious leaders or other gods. Just last Sunday, we saw a movie called The Life of Pi. Very entertaining movie, but it's always, what's the message? What's the message in there? And we saw, you know, how an individual just brought the name of Allah and the name of Vishnu and the name of Jesus and lumped them all together and gave them equal praise. For God's people to do that, that would be misusing his name in vain, treating it with disrespect. Because his name is the name above all names. So nobody comes close to that name. All other religious leaders are but men. Jesus is God incarnate. And It would be unworthy for them to even untie his sandals. So to put their names equal, to give them equally worship and honor, would be to show great disrespect. So what this means is that you must reverence his name supremely over all other names. We also misuse his name when we falsely claim that a doctrine or a moral position is of the Lord and pleasing to the Lord falsely. This is done all the time. Why do people do that? Why do they attach the name of God or Jesus to their own ideas when you can't find any basis in Scripture? Why do they do that? It obviously serves their purpose, because they know that in some ways that the name of God and Jesus is highly respected among some people. And so they try to bring in his name and say, oh, this is what he teaches. I mean, just think of the cult Christian Science. It's not Christian and it's not science. It's falsely labeled. Ronald Nash said this about theological liberals. If someone were to come out with a new soft drink and call it Coca-Cola, he would be sued for stealing a trademark. But this is precisely the sort of thing that theological liberals have been doing for generations. They've been taking the old labels, applying them illegitimately to an entirely new product. The religion they set forth is different in every essential way from the historic Christian faith, but for some reason they lack the integrity to give their new religion a new name. They want the advantages that the old name has built up over the centuries. We need to be people who not only use words, but understand the meaning behind them. Again, we misuse his name when we say we've heard from the Lord, when in truth we have not. It's very common in Christian circles. And I think we do it, like if we're in a discussion with somebody else and, you know, it's one way to end the discussion. Well, God told me. It's a way to control others as well. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon, actually, who every Sunday used to speak to a congregation of about 6,000 people. And one day a man came up to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, God told me that next Sunday I'm to preach from your pulpit Sunday morning. And Spurgeon just said, well, that's interesting. God never told me that. He said, well, I think I'm going to wait for God to tell me that, and then we'll discuss things. But till then, on your way. When I was a young Christian, I remember a woman, she was crazy about me. And she approached me, she was always hoping that we would start a relationship, and I didn't want to. And she said to me, God told me that you were to marry me. So I did. No. 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 No, it wasn't my wife. I remember, why would she do that? Again, if I can't get what I want using reason or anything else, I'll bring up the name of God. This one, God told me that you were to give me $1,000 for my trip, even if it's a missionary trip. But do you see how easy it is to manipulate? Christians do this all the time. They bring in the name of God as a way to get what they want. And that's misusing the name of the Lord. That's treating it in vain. We also misuse the Lord's name when we take an oath using the Lord's name. And again, it could be done, we can misuse it in different ways, but sometimes when we take an oath and it's just trivial. I swear to God, I only drank one beer this morning. We just bring God in the most trivial of things. Like, really? That was done quite often. We also misuse his name when we swear an oath and it's a lie. And people do this all the time. Again, I remember watching a show where an individual was accused of murder, and he was asked, "Did you have anything to do with her death?" And he said, "I swear to God, I had nothing to do with it." But the evidence was overwhelming that he had done it. So sometimes you use it just to get out of trouble, right? You swear an oath. You hide from the truth. And God is saying, don't bring up my name. Don't bring up my name. Don't trivialize it. Certainly don't bring it up if you're lying. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, remember how the prayer went? Our Father who art in heaven, and what's the first petition? The first petition. You want to know how to pray? The first thing you request is that his name be hallowed. Holy is your name. So let me, as I just come to the second part here, is just give you a few ideas, not just the, you know, how not to misuse it, but how to use the name of the Lord in a way that would honor him. If you want to reverence his name, then you have to know the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. You have to. You have to rightly divide the word. You cannot misrepresent God. If you're really concerned about the name of God, you're going to make every effort to know who he is. And so if I were to be here and just say, Jesus is a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a prophet, and nothing more, according to Scripture, I'm dishonoring his name, because he's so much more than that. So do everything you can to know him. Secondly, hallowed be thy name suggests a desire to please him by living an obedient life. 2 Timothy 2:19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See? If you're going to name his name, depart from iniquity. If we fail to do so, Paul says this in Romans 2:24, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So out of love for him, out of love for his name, we shun everything that may bring his good name into disrepute. So there's a commitment. I want my words, my actions, my decisions to honor the Lord. If there's something that will dishonor you, Lord, give me the strength not to go down that path. I don't want the name of God. I don't want the name of my Savior to be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. Number 3, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we should use this as a missionary prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Really, it's a prayer that in praying this, you want to see God's name exalted everywhere and by everyone. Again, I mean, there are so many, they're doing everything they can to erase the name, to just dishonor the name, do whatever they can so that the name is not going to be of any importance. And this prayer is the opposite. I'm going to do everything I can to honor, exalt, glorify the name of Jesus. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9, said he looks forward to the day when the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. Fourthly, to hallow his name means I will not deny his name. I will not deny it, even if it means suffering and persecution. 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And there's a warning, Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. John 15:21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. It's fascinating reading about the early Christian church. This letter that was written by Pliny the Younger to the Roman Emperor Trajan. And he wanted some advice on how to deal with Christians. And then he explains to the emperor his approach. He says, this is the line that I've taken with all persons brought before me on the charge of being Christians. I've asked them in person if they are Christians, and if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third time with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. And if they persist, I order them to be led away for punishment. For whatever the nature of their admission, I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished. I considered that I should dismiss any who denied that they were or ever had been Christians when they had repeated after me a formula of invocation to the gods and had made offerings of wine and incense to your statue, which I had ordered to be brought into court for this purpose, along with the images of the gods. This is the second commandment, by the way. And furthermore, had reviled the name of Christ. And then this is the line that gets to me. None of which things I understand any genuine Christian can be induced to do. They will not dishonor the name of Jesus. You know how to find out a real Christian? Make them curse the name of Jesus. And if they don't do it, you know that they're a real Christian. Especially if there's punishment behind it. He says, you know, they honored the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they wouldn't deny his name, even at the pain of death. And lastly, I would say that hallowed be thy name means I will trust you. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who trust in the Lord, I mean, they will not trust in their works. They will not trust in their money. They will not trust in anything. It's just in the name of Jesus. He and he alone can save me. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And friends, those who trust him, they honor his name. Father, give us the strength to serve you and to honor your name. Lord, teach us how to live in this culture. We can't have a conversation with most people without hearing your name cursed or trivialized. We can't watch a movie. We can't go anywhere. It's all over the place. And Father, we know that most people don't intend to do this. They know not what they do. I pray that you would give us wisdom on how to speak to people. But more importantly, that, Lord, we, as your children, as your disciples, would not misuse the name of the Lord, but that we would honor it. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Let's stand.